continuing on, we are still in verse 21. We're still dealing with the word envy. And before we go on, let's remember, as I said, envy is usually worse than jealousy because it desires harm or trouble to the person who has something that you do not have and you want. We said jealousy simply often wants what another person has and doesn't have it. Envy not only wants it, it resents that person for having what it cannot obtain or have. Okay? James chapter 3, 15 and 16. The wisdom does not descend from above. The evil went, what? Oh, we'll back up. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not lie against the truth. Do not be proud of this. This wisdom does not descend from above. It is earthly. It is natural. It is demonic. Verse 16, for where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing will be there. Notice how James puts envy as being almost the worst of these sins. He said every evil thing will be present. Well, see, when you have envy, you not only have jealousy, you have malice, you have hatred, you have a coveting spirit, you have dissension, you have dispute, everything comes in. James also said that you desire things and you lust after them. The word was covet, the same as lust. It means to be greedy, to have an abnormal strong desire for something. As we've said, it's a transgression. It goes beyond the normal desire for things. We have to have, in the societies we live in, we have to have money and to do certain things. But it's the coveting, the lust for riches, or the power of money that becomes the evil. Not the money itself, that in every society, we need it. It's a means of bartering, a means of buying and getting, and that's normal for any society. Nothing wrong in it in itself. Most people work to get money so they can buy things to live, take care of their families, their homes, and things that have to be done in the natural world that we live in. But when it becomes beyond a normal desire, it becomes a greed for luxury. It becomes a thing for self-indulgence or to sin with. Then it's a transgression. It's entered in to a sinful state. And that's why the apostle said the love of money is a root of all evil. They translate wrongly. They'll say money's the root of all evil. No, it says it's a root of all evil. It has a means of doing good and evil. It has a means of giving more freedom and liberty, and sin is what it does. It gives a person more power and freedom in this world to do things for or against their enemies or friends. So money does have a power. As Proverbs says, money answers all things. In this world, in the natural world, money has a great power to it. But the Christian is warned that most of it is a wicked power and used for the wickedness of this world, of the natural man, and has very little to do with spiritual things. It's a root of many evils. So we can say envy goes right along there with it. Once envy has come into the picture, many sins are there. Every evil work, it says, everything that's corrupt and demonic. He called that envy and self-seeking. He said it was not only earthly or from the natural man. He said it is diabolical. It's demonic. It means the demons are influencing this to a great degree. It's the same as we've seen that people that have power over nations, that they are motivated usually by demonic powers. The nations of this world are under the power of the wicked one. God subdues them all and controls to a degree what they do, but in essence, the worldly kingdoms are evil. And often, in most of the cases, motivated by the lower nature or man seeking his own over other men. As Jesus said, they lord over one another. They want to rule each other and subdue each other. And that was one of the greatest attributes of the Roman world. Their main purpose was to subdue their enemies, make them their servants, and get rich off of it. When Rome could not attack enemies and they had no enemies to fight, they started to fall apart. Their whole basis was on that principle to move out, attack your enemy, and take their wealth from them. That was the kingdom of Genghis Khan and the Mongols. Their whole system was geared on attacking and destroying your enemies and taking what he has. And if they could not do that, their kingdom collapsed, because that's the way those systems were set up. Okay. And so we see that, like I say, envy is of a demonic source. And so Paul's warning. And notice he links it with self-seeking, demonic, that where there's self-seeking, self is the predominant motive factor in everything a person does. It's because he has made himself a god. He is a demigod. He wants what he wants, and he will do whatever it takes to get what he wants, at the expense of anything. See, because he set himself up as his own idol. That was the sin of Lucifer. Lucifer invented sin, we could say. Being the highest creature in heaven, he decided he wanted his own throne. He wanted his own kingdom. He did not want to represent God anymore. He wanted to be a god himself. And there was the beginning of his downfall. Okay. So where there is envy, and then we get into the word drunkenness. We all basically know what that is. Here the apostle speaks of excess as the following word. Carousing speaks also. Both of these words have to do with the excess of things. They were sort of grouped together. Drunkenness is always condemned in Scripture because alcohol or fermented juices, they dull the mind. They throw off inhibitions. They throw off the restraints of the conscience. See, they cause a person to enter into a state where he has given up the capacity to rule himself. He has given up the power over his own spirit. So it's very dangerous and equivalent to a person come under demon influence. People who have familiar spirits, people who give themselves spirits and seances. See, they're giving up control of their mind to another. So when a person gives up his control to alcohol, then alcohol has become his god. It means he cannot rule his own spirit anymore. He's in a weak state mentally, spiritually, and physically. And so there is the danger and the idolatry of alcohol. Okay? The drunkard will not make it to heaven. It's interesting. Today, it's very common to call alcohol a disease, and we're to feel sorry for people with diseases. It definitely is a disease, and it's become a mental and physical, the same as syphilis does and AIDS and many other diseases because of sexual immorality. But the Scripture, no drunkard, no alcoholic, their synonyms, will make it into the kingdom of heaven. People say, well, I have a sex addiction. Well, as long as you're in that addiction and you drop dead, you go straight to hell. Because God doesn't look at it the way the psychiatrist does. And he holds these people accountable for their actions. Oh, surely they're under strong drives and they're under the power of evil spirits often. But they did not begin that way. They entered into the state that even the Scripture warns in Proverbs, there are certain states a man can enter, leads to the gates of hell, and very few come back from that state. When he was speaking of sexual immorality and prostitutes and fornication, that's what Solomon was talking about. So people who go deep into these things, some of them do not come out. They've gone too far, and it has too much a hold on them. And even if they want to get out, they will have to have a fight to the end, as some of them have gone to the place that their will and their conscience, as the drunkard, no longer desires it. It's a fleeting thought, but they rather worship that god because it gives them something. It holds them. It binds them. Well, all sin does this to some degree. And the deeper one goes into various sins, the more binding it is, and the less likely the person will be freed from it. That's the sad story. All things are possible. But a lot of things are not profitable. It's not profitable that a person who's been a drunkard for 50 years is going to become sober in the last week of his life and change his lifestyle. So we need to often think of that, not give false hope to a lot of people, as the false ministers do, give people false hope they can live as they please, drunkard, fornicating, immoral lives. And then the last week when they're dying in bed, all of a sudden they can become fine Christians and they can take up the cross and follow Jesus. How do you take up the cross when you're going to die in a few days? See, I don't talk about the exception. I'm talking about the generalities. Don't be thinking about the man on a cross. He don't happen one time in the universe. Think about the millions upon millions who died in their sins and many who cried out too late, where God himself says in scripture, I will mock their terror and I will mock their fear. Those scriptures still apply. Many people mocked the things of God. Many people turned from God. And then as they were dying, terror gripped them. Demons gripped them in fear and they wanted to repent, but God wasn't listening to them. See, we need to go to what in general scripture talks about. You're not going to live a self-indulgent, wicked life knowing what you're doing and think in 5 minutes you're going to get right with God. You played with the grace that is going to reject you. And remember the people who played with Noah for 120 years and mocked him. And God shut the door of grace to them. And they were believers at the end. They believed what Noah was telling them because it came to pass. And I'm sure they were sorry. And I'm sure they begged for mercy. And God drowned every one of them. So see, there is a fear of God and there are consequences to people's actions. And we need to know that when we read scripture and see what God's principles tell us and leave the individual to deal with God. You do not encourage people that they can get right with God anytime they want to because it's a lie. You're giving them a lie. They're storing up wrath for the day of judgment and God will withdraw his grace when he sees fit. A principle always stands. I will be gracious to him. I will be gracious and I'll harden him my heart. God is not a fool. He looks at people. He knows their motive and intent. And he will not allow certain people to play with his grace with knowledge. He will cut them off in their sin or he will allow them. He'll send a deceiving spirit and they'll believe a lie and be damned like he's going to do around the time the Antichrist comes. There's been many, it says, who did not acknowledge the love of the truth. And it meant that it was given to them for them not to acknowledge it. And he said that God says that I will send them a spirit of delusion, a lying spirit, and they will be damned. They will believe the lie. See, that was the consequence of man playing with God's grace and rejecting God's offers when he gave it. And then all of a sudden, God says, that's it. You know, enough's enough. Okay. And so the drunkard will not make it to heaven, as we will find, neither will any of these that we've been talking about, if they make that a lifestyle. He or she is evil before God. Many Christian groups denounce all drinking of spirits or fermented juice. We're speaking of beer and certain drinks and so forth. The Old and New Testament does not. It restricts it and it forbids its excess. That's what it forbids. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation or is in excess, but be filled with the Spirit. If Paul and Jesus wanted to prevent any kind of this, they would simply say, do not drink wine. They never said that. It was the abuse of wine that was forbidding. So drunkenness is the excess. Eating, drinking, sexual relations and marriage are permitted, but not the excess, not controlling desires that rule a person. Eating until you vomit. This is what the gluttony was that Christ was talking about and others. It was the Roman system to throw parties that went on all through the night. And they would eat and drink so much that they would just throw up. But they wanted to try all the different wines and all the different foods. And so this is what they did. This would be a sin of excess, of foolishness also. The Romans did it, and it was evil. The getting drunk was also, and they were big at this. In the marriage bed or the marriage relation, again, sexual relations is permitted. But there's no scripture says that God will permit perversion. When men of counsel think that their wives have a duty to sleep with them 8 times a day, they have a demon. Their wives are under no such duty. Perversions in marriage are still unacceptable to God. See, people think because there's sexual relationship, you have to understand when God talked about sexual relationship in marriage, he talked about the love between a man and a woman, and he considered it holy. So if you do anything too weird that's offensive to the respect of your spouse, you've entered into evil, and it is not blessed by God. See, the Bible said to avoid fornication. It meant sexual intercourse between a man and a woman. He says if you want that and that's your attention and you cannot live a celibate life, then you need to get married. It was very simple. But even then was not all inclusive of if you could do anything you want. God is not going to permit married couples to beat each other and abuse each other for sexual pleasure. That's a demon there manifesting itself. Somehow people take one scripture and they run with it. Remember, he said the marriage bed is holy. And anything is not holy is perverse before God. And God would consider the Christian's wife and husband as being him. And you're going to abuse the body of Christ himself in a perverse way. You need to rethink this, okay? So it is not a place of perversion and uncontrollable lust. See, some people think, well, that's why you get married. Well, that's why the marriage is in. The only reason some people married is because they can't control themselves. That is not a reason to marry. It was one of the, and again, when it was, you had to make sure you were marrying a Christian, not some vain drunk woman, not some promiscuous woman who runs around and shows everybody how perverse she is. That ain't what it meant. It meant holiness. You pick someone that's compatible to Christian station. If you've been in the Lord a while, then you need to find someone that's been in the Lord. You don't pick some novice that don't even know how to stay faithful to Christ. And see, that's why none of these marriages work, so-called Christian marriages. And that's why so many of them go through three and four of them in a 5 or 10 year period. See, they're not understanding what God requires of these things and the duty that God requires in those state that a person gets into. If you choose the celibate life, there are privileges and consequences. If you choose the marriage life, there are privileges and consequences. So whatever state we're in, we need to find out, where is our duty? Where does our duty lie there? The scripture says marriage is honorable in all, but sin is not permitted. See, we need to understand. It's just amazing how people pervert scripture to suit what they want. I've seen it done so many times. And they quote scripture when it's the devil behind it. Okay. So as we've said, all of these things, drunkenness, we bring this up because of drugs, the drunkenness. A lot of these things have the same effect on the mind as alcohol does, so we can place them in the same category, because at the end, Paul is going to say, and such things. We're going to see, he's going to see, well, if you think I missed anything, he'll just put in such things, and we will explain what the such things are. So we don't have to put here, do not be a cocaine addict. So someone can read that and say, oh, good, I can take cocaine because it's not meant. Paul doesn't mention cocaine. Well, he doesn't mention a lot of abominable sins that are worse than any of these. He doesn't mention cannibalism. He doesn't mention child molestation. See, he's speaking in general of the corrupt human nature. He wasn't going to the furthest perverted thing there was. He was going to the general corrupt nature that ultimately can lead to all of these things if the demonic spirit is behind it. First Timothy, we're still talking about drunkenness. First Timothy 3, verse 8, when he was speaking of Timothy giving instructions and choosing deacons and so forth, leadership in the church and so forth, he says, deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy for money. Notice he said not given to much wine. He never said you cannot drink wine. Isn't it interesting? He would have said that if he meant it. So when these people try to say, well, Jesus and the apostles didn't drink wine, well, you're refuting scripture because you're a spiritual idiot and you have no business teaching. And if many people teach they're supposed to be such spiritual giants, they're fools. Actually, there's a scripture, I won't go there now, but one of the signs of false prophets was forbidding to eat meat and drink wine. So it is interesting. So no, it's the excess. I tell people, well, drink what you want. If you get drunk and drop dead, you'll go to hell. So you better be very careful. If you cannot control yourself, then maybe you should abstain. Some people need to abstain if they cannot control these things. If you're weak, you're not to be addicted to wine. And he said, and not greedy for money. Notice they go along excess and lust. Coveting the lust, abuse of wine and greed. They're both lust, the strong desires out of place. So he warned them. The word greedy meant be covetous for money. Well, he's given this as instruction for deacons. And yet Paul says if you're a covetous person, you'll not make it into heaven. And he's going to say, and if you are a drunkard, you're not going to make it into heaven. So people need to consider what he's talking about. So we're seeing they were both excesses that are sin. In themselves, they had no sin involved. Like I say, people work to get money to live. So the desire for money is not evil. It's the excess, the coveting, the self-seeking, self-pleasure, self-indulgence at the expense of moderation is what the Bible condemns. Because see, when a person is self-indulgent and wants luxury and wants things, he's removed himself out of a spiritual state. He's revealed he's tied a lot to this world. He loves the pleasures of this world. And the scripture warned that all things are given, John said, for our pleasure, the money and everything, within moderation. Did not say for excess. So if someone gives you a bottle of wine and you can drink a half a glass and never have a problem with it, that's wonderful. But if you sit there and guzzle the whole bottle down, you're going to be drunk. And then you've entered into a sinful state. And it may be one in a million odds, but if you drop dead on your own vomit, you'll go straight to hell. I don't care if you walked on water, you speak in tongues, and you saw Jesus 8 times a week. The scripture says you go to hell, and you will not make it into the kingdom of heaven. So we need to stick with a scripture, okay? In moderation, these things. Total abstinence and excess are both reproved in general by scripture. People who think they have vows of poverty and greed, which is the other extreme, they have no spiritual value. These things in themselves does not make a person spiritual. Whether you eat or drink, whether you eat meat or don't eat meat, whether you like vegetable, you see, it has no spiritual value whatsoever. It's the same as Paul talked about earlier in our lessons. He didn't care whether you were circumcised or not circumcised. It had no spiritual value. But he said, if you think you Gentiles are going to become circumcised and you've entered into a covenant, then you're obligated to keep the whole covenant of the law. And then the law is obligated to judge you as a sinner. That's basically what he was telling them. But he said, if you want to be circumcised, fine. But if it's to make you spiritual and is to supersede Christ's word, then you have forfeited grace. You have fallen from grace. You've gone under the judgment of the law. So these things in themselves have no spiritual value. So a person that says, well, I don't want money and blah, 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 he has no scriptural premise for it. But again, you usually find that people that go to extremes in some areas, it's because it's a backlash to their problem. So I would surely say to people, if you've been an alcoholic, it's most probably wisdom that you never drink again. If you found you could not control it and it subdued you, then wisdom may say, you know, I don't need to put myself in that position. But you're not in a position to tell other Christians you can't do this. Because that person can say, well, you know, it didn't control me like it controlled you. So I don't have a problem with it. So see, there's where we need to understand that where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. We are free from the rituals. We are free from the laws and the commands. You can't eat this and you can't eat that. And watch out for this day and watch out for that. That's the freedom that Paul wanted the Galatian Gentiles to understand you're in. Now, why do you want to go back to the law that even the Jews couldn't keep properly? Even Peter said that. Why should we make them do what even our fathers could not do? See, the law showed them simply that they were imperfect and could not do what God pleased, and therefore he gave them sacrifice to cover various things because he knew they did not have the full power to do these things all the time. And so he said, why would you want to go back to that, which was a bondage? That's when we have a better way now. And that's what he was talking about. The world is a natural item. The earth is. We're not talking about the world system. Everything in it is neutral. It has no sin or non-sin. It has no value in itself. I get so silly when I would go to certain churches and they would say, well, this is a sanctuary, so we can't talk here. We can't put books in here. They become like the Old Testament fools. They're like the Galatians that are going to the law. Nonsense. When you leave that building you call the church, it is no better than a trash heap. It has no value. What makes it value is when two or three Christians come together and pray. And if two or three Christians decide to go down to the city dumps, and that's the place they want to hold church, then that place becomes holy simply because of them. And when they leave, it is not holy. It's their presence and the meeting of the Lord in them. But that building has no special value to it. See, they're dragging stuff from the temple. Catholicism did the same, trying to sanctify and make holy things that God did not intend to be. See? Everything in the old was a lesson. Objects were considered holy or unholy. Certain actions from the ritualistic standpoint and ceremony. But in the new, you do not find it. You find the only holy place is Christians, where the Holy Spirit indwells the believer. That is our bodies are basically the only thing that's called holy in the new covenant. Isn't this interesting? See, and it's only, as Paul said, because we have the treasure in earthen vessels. That it's only because we walk in the Spirit and serve the Lord that God considers us holy. Isn't that interesting? So there is no place in the church. There is no altar. There is no sanctuary. The baptismal pool. None of this means anything in the spirit realm. It's only as the Christian chooses to use these things. Same as money. Money in itself is not evil, but when it's used wrong, as mostly it is, it's a root of many evil. But if it's used for the kingdom of God, if it's used to help the poor, bless the saints, then it's sanctified for good use. And God considers this when the money is used. He takes account of how it's used, and he keeps the accounts in his own mind and heart for the final day of resurrection, when the Christian shall be rewarded for everything he's done that was good, good works in the name of the Lord. So where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. Freedom to use natural things, yet not let them use us. All things are lawful, but all things are not expedient. The lawfulness is that it can be used. It's not talking about all things are lawful as sinning. This is how the once saved, always saved Calvinistic liars, they teach that a Christian, it's lawful for him to consider fornication and adultery, but it's not expedient, but it's lawful. That's a demonic teaching. It has no bearing in Scripture whatsoever. See again how they twist Scripture to their own damnation. So if one cannot or will not control wine or beer or whatever else he decides, then he may need to deprive himself of it and see that it is a danger to him. Yet does not have the right, as we repeat, to bind one who can master these things and has control, and they do not control him. As we've said before, even with money, the two examples we gave you for several times in previous lessons. The rich young ruler was told to go and sell everything he had and become a disciple following Jesus. And he said he could not do it because he had much good. He had much wealth. And notice the command was him to sell everything. If he had told Jesus, I'll give you half, Jesus said, that won't do. Well, I'll give you 95%. That won't do. See, he knew he had a problem with the power of money. Oh, he was not an adulterer. He honored his parents. He was good. He was kind. He was not a drunkard. He was not immoral. And Jesus said, but you lack one thing. What was his sin? His sin was covetousness and no idolatry. The Bible calls covetousness idolatry. Has any inheritance in the kingdom of God? And Jesus knew this. So he was trying to go to the man's idol and say, this is what I want. Give up your money because it has a hold on you. And he could not do it, the scripture says. And yet Zacchaeus, the tax collector, climbed up a tree because he was small and watched Jesus come by. And everybody thought and believed, and it was usually true, as it is today with lawyers, that tax collectors were wicked people and covetous people. That was the normal accepted of everybody. That's how they made their money, taxing people and charging an extra rate that went to them. And so Zacchaeus, the master, walks by and sees him and says, come on down. I'm going to eat dinner with you today. Well, the man was wealthy. And Jesus was simply saying, you're going to provide a meal for me and my disciples and invited guests. And you're going to pay for it. That's basically what Jesus was saying to him. And he wanted to do this. And Jesus knew he wanted. And he comes down immediately from the tree. And the first thing he says is, Master, if I have stolen anything, he said, I will pay back four times. What he was saying to Jesus was that everybody else thinks I'm a thief. Everybody else thinks I'm crooked. But I know the law. And the law says if you take anything, you're to pay four times back. He said, and notice he used the word. He didn't say, I've done it. He says, so if I've done this, I will pay four times. He was saying, I will do what the law requires of me. And then he went a step further and says, and I give half my goods to the poor. He said, I'm going to do that now. And Jesus said, is not this a child of Abraham? Why? Because he loved his neighbor as himself. He was saying, I've got lots of money, but I'm not a thief. And I've not used my position as a tax collector to be unjust. And not only that, I will give half of what I have now to the poor. He was doing what the law required. He was doing what the law of Moses required. And he was doing what the higher law that Jesus talked about. Love your neighbor as yourself. But you notice that Jesus did not say to him, no, I want it all. Jesus did not say, nope, I want everything. See, because Zacchaeus had no problem with money. Money did not control him. He was not a thief. So God looked at him differently. And he gave half of what he had away. And he was already wealthy, so I'm sure he stayed wealthy after he gave half of what he had. And Jesus didn't say to him, oh, I want it all. But if he had, he would have obeyed him. Because that's the kind of heart he had. And Jesus knew this. So again, some people need to restrain themselves and be put under certain restraints because of the problems they have. And some people do not. They are able to master these things. In ending on the works of the flesh, he makes a statement, unless one thinks that his deeds and actions are not covered by these things. Notice what he says. We're still in 21. He says, and things like these, after he talks about envy, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, that includes any sin. That includes any work of the flesh. And people know what the work of the flesh is. Even corrupt people, they know when their conscience smites them. They know when they're doing evil in various areas. It don't have to be written down here. The heart knows what it is. They know what the evil is. So he's just saying, if you have other works of the flesh, you think I'm overlooking or that it's not important, let me just throw this little clause in here. And things like these, and then he says, of which, he's talking about these things, which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you before, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So notice he gives this. So ending in the works of flesh, he makes a statement, unless one thinks his deeds and actions does not fit here. And things like these, see, similar things. Any sin or work of the flesh that promotes evil, selfishness, unloving toward man, and one's duty to God is not performed. For the love of God is to keep his words, to not to do evil, not to do evil to others, and to keep himself holy in action by the help of the Holy Spirit. That's what's required of him. So any problem, any sin, anything that keeps you from doing that is included in this group that can keep you out of the kingdom of heaven. So he states that he has personally warned them, or previously warned them about these sinful actions of the flesh, and he is warning them again. What is the warning? Those. Who are the those? You who claim to be Christians, who are listening to me, those who practice, those who make a habit, those who still live your lifestyle in these works of the flesh, that's who he's talking to, and that's what he's talking about. The warning from the apostle to the Gentile church, and even to the Jewish Christian who is listening, you will not inherit the kingdom of God if you practice these things I'm talking about. The kingdom of Christ, heaven, eternal everlasting life is what he's talking about. That is the inheritance. It's future to be with God forever. Then where will you go if you will not inherit heaven? Why, what can I say? Hellfire, the lake of fire at judgment day will be your end. We will stop here and continue in this vein in our next lesson. Lord, give us wisdom. Give us practical application. Let us see the seriousness and the practicality of your word in this generation that we live in, when the word of God is not endured and is not tolerated, even by many who profess to know you. Give us this assurance and this responsibility to your word and to your spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.